Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. Before we begin today, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Direct, O Lord, all of our actions, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from thee and by thee be successfully completed. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about our recent experience in Rome. As third-year theologians at the Josephinum, we have the great opportunity to our whole class to go to Rome on a pilgrimage and serve Mass for the Holy Father on January the 1st. So we thought we'd talk a little bit about that today and our experience and what we learned from it and how spiritually enriching it was for us.
Yeah, exactly, Rob. This was a great experience, I think, for all of us. We can agree. There were 10 of us seminarians, and we were accompanied by three priests from the Josephinum. And our fearless priest leader, Father John Rosenbacher from New Jersey, we learned a lot of connections in Rome and was able to get us into a lot of great places. And he had the whole thing arranged. And so we just kind of had to follow him like obedient lemmings, which we were fine with, I think, for the most part. But wow, what a blessing with, you know, when we take it all in. And I'm still processing it, you know?
Yeah. And I think, just seeing that come through again and again, throughout the entire trip, you would find yourself sort of in the surreal situation of thinking like, am I really here? Even having been to Rome, previously, I found myself thinking that, especially in regard to the Pope's Mass, which we'll touch on in a little bit. But, yeah, in general, just things were happening so fast. We're not going to talk about it in this show, but we had a retreat. We have to take, as a third-year theologian, we have to take a retreat in preparation for becoming a deacon. And so we had time in that time period to quietly process some of the stuff. But in the meantime, while all this stuff was happening, it was happening so fast that we're just now, having come back, starting to process a lot of this in its fullness.
Yeah, it was kind of a blur of restaurants and holy sites. And, of course, one of the crowning highlights for us was Father John arranged for us to be able to serve at a papal mass. It was on January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And, wow, what an honor that was. I mean, there are so many highlights from that. I mean, one thing that stood out for me initially was being able to vest in front of the Pietà, Michelangelo's Pietà, and meet the Pope there in that same place.
What's always amazed me is the Clementine Chapel. And we saw that actually at least twice. I mean, some of us saw it, I guess, more, depending on what tour you were on or what you were doing. But I remember seeing it this summer as well. And not, I mean, I guess kind of taking off from, we saw it during one of our tours, but we also saw it at the end of our trip. The Clementine Chapel is the chapel built down pretty much as low as you can get to in St. Peter's Basilica. And the thing that I've always found cool that I learned about this summer, you sort of intuitively see it, but then when someone explains it to you, it just pops for you, as people say in the marketing world, I guess, that it is built in the form of a Petrine cross. So usually when you go into a church, if it's cruciform, in other words, if it has the shape of a cross, you'll have this main middle aisle that creates like the vertical beam of a cross. And then there's the two transepts, which are like wings that create the horizontal beam of the cross. And that's usually up close to the front. So if you looked at the church from the top, it looks like a cross. Well, this is a Petrine cross. It's shaped like a Petrine cross in that transept is actually all the way towards the back. So it's like an upside down cross. And that's really, for me, that was really moving to know. In this little chapel, there's this altar with a little glass window set in all this precious stone. And through that little shaft, you can look up in there. And behind it are the bones actually of Peter, which some of us were able to see. But that is the foundation, literally, and spiritually of St. Peter's Basilica are the bones of this, mid 60-year-old fisherman, that these bones that we've found down there. And so the Clementine Chapel, that's the heart of that. But then even up above that, if you were to trace a line directly all the way up to the altar in St. Peter's Basilica, where we were serving the Mass for the Pope, you have at the base of it all, Peter's bones, essentially. So.
Yeah, and what a privilege, right? We serve Mass January 1st in St. Peter's Basilica, upper level, if you will. And then the very last thing we did before we left Rome to return here to the U.S., was to attend Mass in the Clementine Chapel. Wow. It was
yeah, perfect. Yeah. And I think, too, no matter how many times you go to St. Peter's Basilica, it's always great to get back. I mentioned this on some other show, and you guys can chime in as well with your experience, but something that struck me with my first pilgrimage to Rome, and what a lot of people will say when they go to Rome, is that really find your faith being concretized, because you can hear about these saints in the liturgy, or you can have some sort of affection for the saints. But when you're in Rome and there's the Roman martyrs and you're seeing these things, you walk into St. Peter's Basilica, and over here on the left, off to the side, as though it's no big deal, there's Gregory the Great buried under one of the altars.
And St. Pius the 10th,
yes,
Leo the 13th.
And Pope St. John Paul II. All these people in this one basilica, to say nothing of just the aesthetic beauty. You're walking around this gigantic, I mean, you can't really, if you've seen pictures of St. Peter's, it's nothing like actually being in it and seeing these, I guess they're like 15 to 20 feet tall statues of the various saints throughout history.
I'm really grateful that Father John made a point to bring us by all those tombs and the remains of all those saints, especially at this juncture in our formation when ordination to the diaconate is approaching, and giving us that opportunity to call upon their intercession to build us up to prepare for this next major stage. I mean, it was just a very well-designed experience for us.
You know, Richard, when you were talking about the bones of St. Peter and the Clementine Chapel, a thought came to my mind about the altar in St. Peter's, and that only the Pope is allowed to use that altar. And the same is true at St. Paul Outside the Wall, and I think all four major basilicas, John Lateran definitely, which is the Cathedral Church of Rome, I think only the Pope is allowed to use those altars. So it's another connection with that Petrine foundation.
It's true, and I'm glad you mentioned John Lateran as well, because one of the popular misconceptions I think that a lot of people have is that St. Peter's is like essentially the capital church of the Catholic Church. And what is very interesting is actually technically that's a basilica. It's a huge basilica, and it's very fundamental to the Catholic faith. There's where Peter is. There's where bishops are ordained. There's where the Pope celebrates Mass. But technically speaking, the little, quote-unquote, smaller church, St. John Lateran, is the actual cathedral church, and it says it right out front in Latin. You know, this is the Cathedral Church of Rome and the world, and there's a little chair in there called the cathedra that is technically the seat, that is the Pope's, that he sits on.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. And we're talking about St. Peter's Basilica, and you mentioned the cathedra. Also, it should be noted that the chair of Peter is in the actual chair of Peter is in St. Peter's Basilica, and it's elevated and it's wrapped in bronze and this beautiful sculpture, but it's there underneath all of that stuff.
And that that sculpture in general is really moving in that it's just kind of floating there. I mean, the work that went into that to make that piece of art is great. Going back to John Lateran, I find it very interesting. This goes back to the history of Rome. You have the heads of St. Peter and St. Paul in St. John Lateran. And in any case, and then underneath the altar, I guess you have, oh man, I'm forgetting, actually, I'm getting all the details mixed up. But But you also have supposedly the table of the Last Supper in one of the transepts. And there's 12 pillars in the main nave. And, of course, there's the 12 statues of the apostles in the main nave. So, yeah, this just sort of categorize. This is sort of a snapshot of Rome in general. You can stumble into any of these small churches and see or large churches and see these very meaningful historical things.
So what were some of the smaller or lesser known sites that really struck you among the places that they took us?
Yeah, I think, let's see, just going back over the trip, because for me it blurs with a previous trip. But I think I mentioned the Clementine Chapel. The, let's see, where did we go? St. Paul's outside the walls.
Yeah, I know for me, yeah. Well, for me, this is my second trip to Rome, and I was really struck the first time by Sopra Minerva, where St. Catherine of Siena, most of her body is. And I've really felt drawn to go back there. And so I went there twice and just kind of prayed with her. And I kind of went off the beaten path, just went on my own, and then met up with the group later. I've been doing some more reading and praying about her and with her over the last couple of years. So I think that's part of what was driving that. But that was really special for me, and taking some of that time aside for myself just to meditate and slow down and kind of have a little bit of a respite.
Yeah, I can't believe I forgot this, John, but in answer to your question, actually, toward the end of the trip, I met up with one of my diocesan brothers who is studying in Rome. And we went to this little church that my spiritual director had suggested called Santa Constanza, which is dedicated to the daughter of Constantine.
It was her mausoleum.
It was her mausoleum. Originally, it's much older than that, actually, too, but it was turned into her mausoleum. And it's a very ancient church. It hasn't been updated. Even in the Baroque period, 1500s, there was not any updating really done to it. And again, going back to what I was saying, the typical characteristic of Rome being so historical, I went in there. It was beautiful. It was great. I did not know that one of the St. Agneses is actually buried there as well, and she's down in the crypt. And so there's this little niche that's dedicated to St. Agnes. And you start wondering, okay, wait a minute, what's this? What's going on here? And then you realize, oh, she's down in the crypt. Okay.
Yeah. I love those surprises you get in Rome, where you go to some small obscure church and, oh, surprise, this saint's buried here. And, oh, wow. That's, hi there.
You know, Richard, you mentioned that it's one of the churches that wasn't really altered during the Baroque period. It's interesting when you look at the architecture of the churches in Rome. Most of them really were redecorated during the Baroque period, and some people would say that they were actually broken during that period because a lot of the ancient mosaics and original designs of the building were changed. St. John Lateran is an ancient basilica that was one of them that was changed drastically during the Baroque period. The pillars were covered up with pilasters, and it's very much different than the way it was built. But back to what we were talking about, sort of special little niches that we found. One of my favorite places that I'd never been to before, but had always been on my list of places to go, was the Chiesa Cappuccini, the Capuchin Church, where in the crypt around the turn of the century, one of the friars had received permission. They had all of the skeletons from the friars down there, and he decorated the vaults of the crypt with all of these skeletons. So it's really quite. It's interesting. It's a little creepy, but it's still awesome at the same time to see all these chandeliers made out of bones and hip bones and skulls and all of this. It was really, really something different.
It's interesting you bring that up, too, because the summer when I went there, we had a particularly, on the trip I was with, and there was a seminarian, he apparently went to that chapel and said, man, I got out of there as fast as I could, because he was freaked out about it. But another thing I would say about that as well is supposedly, maybe you saw this, Robert, maybe you can share on this, but I have not seen this in depth, but there is a very moving mosaic that's done, and it may actually be done in bone, but one of my friends was telling me about it, that in Latin says, where we were, you are, where we are, you will be. And it's just a very moving reminder of the of mortality, but also our destiny, our destination. We're on pilgrimage to heaven.
Right.
So I
didn't see that in particular, but it's definitely you really get that feeling as you walk through. Well, before you get to the crypt, there's a Capuchin museum, so you see the development of the order. But and then you get down into the crypt and you progress along in these different niches and they're sort of assembled in different ways and you really see the sort of a progression of life as you go through this crypt. And it's really a very interesting experience. And I recommend those who are not faint of heart to try it if they ever get to Rome, to stop in there. So you're listening to the Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Richard Childress from the Diocese of Nashville.
One thing I wanted to add just about one of my favorite little spot I mentioned, Sopra Minerva in Rome, I feel like I should explain what that name means. The full name of it is Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, and it literally means Holy Mary on top of Minerva. And Minerva was a Roman goddess, a pagan goddess, and there was a temple built at that site earlier, and then they built the Catholic Church on top of that. So that's the reason for the name. And just one more plug on St. Catherine of Siena. She was this great reformer in the church. She was a laywoman, but a Third Order Dominican, and she was instrumental in persuading the Pope at the time to move the papacy back to Rome. It had been in Avignon, France for nearly 100 years, and that was not good for the worldwide church, caused a lot of problems. And she persuaded the Pope at the time, I think it was one of the Gregories, if I'm not mistaken, yeah, to move the papacy back to Rome and stabilize the church again in Rome. And just a great woman of self-sacrifice for the sake of the church, left behind a lot of spiritual children. And I mentioned the part about most of her body being in that church. Well, after she died, her spiritual director, Blessed Raymond of Capua, he insisted on taking her head to Siena, so the rest of her body is in Rome. But then she died in Rome. So anyway.
Well, the saints, they're all around us. You know?
That's right.
Everywhere, literally. But I think it'd be good, I guess, in our program to get to the actual Mass that we serve for the Pope and meeting the Pope personally,
yeah,
as well. And I will just say that, it happened so fast. We were told the day before we were going to go to this rehearsal. We show up. We're sitting in the, like, barred-off section of St. Peter's Basilica near the altar, and we're all just kind of standing there and walking around. And eventually MCs start showing up, and, it's very interesting. It was very well organized, very well orchestrated, but in an Italian way. There was all this action happening, all the stuff taking place in a sort of chaotic way, but it all got done. And so we had an MC that was for us seminarians, and he was guiding us through things. And every so often we would intersect, you know, the deacons or these other people or the kids dressed up in the king's costumes and everything else that was going on for this particular Mass. And so it was just really a sort of a chaotic process, but it was a very I was surprised at how laid back it was. I don't know if you guys know anything about it. Yeah.
I thought it was really interesting, though, to see how exacting they are with the practice and how exacting everything at St. Peter's is done. What really fascinated me is when they were putting the floral decorations out around the confessio and the altar for St. Peter's. They were there with rulers measuring the leaves of the plants and how far they were away from each other and, you know, where to stick the orchids in and this and that and everything else. And it was really absolutely, you know, down to the last detail.
I certainly was grateful that the English-speaking Monsignor was there to help us because I did not make the rehearsal. As you probably remember, I was having major foot pain. I'm still struggling with some plantar fasciitis. So there were some times where I had to skip out of activities and stay behind. And I was in a lot of pain the day of the rehearsal, so I pulled out. I figured that meant I wasn't going to be able to serve, but Father John was like, no, we can get you in. So I show up, and thank goodness he was there to hold my hand, and I didn't have to do a whole lot. But one kind of funny thing that happened to me during the Mass was shortly after the Mass started, that MC came up to me and said, the guy who's assigned to do the second reading in English is sick in the bathroom. We don't think he's going to be able to do it. We're going to tap you to do it. So there I was, hadn't rehearsed the reading at all, hadn't looked ahead earlier in the morning. And so I get marched up third in line to do the second reading, and I'm just praying that, you know, I'll do a good job. And then the person in front of me, the cantor, just as he was finishing up, the guy who was sick in the bathroom ran out and got right in front of me and took my spot. And so I was denied the opportunity. And I had all these emotions going on, like both relief and frustration and anger at this sick guy. And he did fine. So that's thanks be to God.
You should have tripped him, John. You really should have tripped him.
A fight breaks out during the papal mass on January 1st.
That would have been great. No, I'm sure. But no, so the actual serving of the mass was quite, I mean, I think we were just also focused on our jobs. We each had an individual job, and we had a chance to do little extra jobs along the way. Like at one point, I was holding the towel for the last time the Pope washes his hands right after communion, and one of our classmates was up there pouring the pitcher. But you would just sort of move, and you were focused on it. And then afterwards, only afterwards, I think you start to realize, wow, I just served Mass for the Pope. And I guess before that too, even more importantly, I guess for the listeners or for anyone who was in our situation, actually standing there in front of the Pietà and seeing the Pope's sacristy open up, and here comes the Pope, and he just starts shaking everybody's hands. And we all got a chance to speak with the Pope. I tried to speak with him in Spanish, and he said something to me very soft. I was very struck by how like soft-spoken he was even in person. I mean, if you've ever heard him give a homily, if anyone's ever heard him give a homily, it's very soft-spoken and very easygoing. But he was very much that way in person as well. And the difficulty I found was that I think he was speaking to me in Spanish, and so I couldn't catch what he said, but he just moved on to the next person. So, yeah.
I regret not saying more in Spanish, because I had something planned. I simply said in Spanish, "Your Holiness, it's an honor." Well, it didn't take very long to say that. And then he's so wise about holding the pose for the sake of the camera. Because, you know, the Vatican photographer's snapping away the whole time. And so there was this kind of long, uncomfortable pause where I just kind of have this frozen smile after I say it. And he has a frozen smile. And we're just shaking each other's hand and smiling at each other. And it was a nice moment. But I was like, I thought back later, I thought, oh, I should have said something a little bit more.
But it was all in all, I think that was an amazing experience. It's one of those situations in which you realize, like, or at least I realized, it's like, here's the successor of Peter. I mean, that's essentially all that can be said, I guess, in that situation is like, this is the guy continuing, what Christ has given us, and there'll be a Pope after him, and there'll be a Pope after that, and it'll just continue until.
Well, it definitely is an awe-inspiring moment, no matter what you think about the Pope or what, you know, they're all a little bit different, but it was just left you speechless standing there in his presence, shaking his hand. You know, it's like, oh, what do I say to the Pope, for heaven's sakes? You know?
One of my favorite experiences was at the end, and this is something that most people didn't see because like, we go behind the curtains and they get drawn and everybody's leaving Mass. Well, the Pope is there with a bunch of cardinals and he's greeting them. Well, we had rehearsed, and what we were told is to just hold our candles and crucifix and everything, and we're just holding it. And these things are heavy. They're made out of solid metal. And so we're standing there holding the candles and the crucifixes and all this other stuff and just standing there. And meanwhile, all this handshaking is going on. So it was quite a relief to be able to set that down. But it was also a really cool experience to just see the Pope and the cardinals being human beings with each other, like just joking around or whatever, shaking hands. And
one thing I regret was when he was going down the greeting line of cardinals, I was unable to recognize a lot of the cardinals. I wish I had recognized more. So I was like, ooh, he's talking to that one. Or, oh, he only spent 1 second with that one. I wonder why. You know, I was just kind of wondering, and I don't know if you recognize some of them.
No, I didn't recognize a lot, very many of them.
I remember seeing Mueller, the head of the CDF.
Cardinal Seurat was there.
Cardinal Seurat
from Africa was
there.
Yeah. And Cardinal Mueller was a little more, I mean, he was a very imposing man, he had a lot of presence to him, which is very good, I guess. But
yeah, and I assume these are cardinals that predominantly live and work in Rome. There could have been a few out-of-towners, too. There was a fair number, though. Wouldn't you say there were like 20 cardinals?
Yeah, I would say so. And the Swiss Guard being there and
oh, they're
all
so
the
cool.
Photographs. And yeah, I mean, it was quite an experience. I would say, too, though, that it is going to take probably months, years to completely process the experience. So
it was a great blessing because also we're aware of the fact that not all seminaries provide this opportunity for seminarians. You know, our seminary is blessed with benefactors who enable us to do a Rome trip, Rome Assisi trip, our third year, and the Holy Land trip, our fourth year. So we give thanks to God for our benefactors for enabling us to do that.
Absolutely. And we definitely offered prayers for them throughout the trip and their mass. They had essentially offered mass intentions for them as well.
Right.
But yeah, it was a good trip. And that's picking up what you said, John. One of the priests that was with us who has recently joined us said that. He said, you guys need to realize how unusual this experience is and be grateful to the benefactors because he's told some of his priest friends and they were like, wait, what? These guys get to do what? We haven't even been to Rome yet. So.
In fact, it was his first trip to Rome.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Yeah, Father Kelly, that's right.
Thank you for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Let us close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.